I invite you to stand as you are comfortable for the reading of the Gospel from Matthew. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the lake, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. This is the good news. Please be seated. Today, we begin a new series on one of Jesus' sermons that changed the world. If you have not yet read Pastor Josh's January newsletter article on this sermon series, I implore you to go back and read it. It is beautiful and it's important, and it will help enhance what you get out of this time in the series. But to help for today, here's just a brief little excerpt of what he shared. The greatest challenge of our time is to reverse the cycle of polarization we live in and draw people together into shared values and common reality. In this moment, we must rediscover the core teaching of Jesus to reject the false promises of anger and violence, winning and enemying. In this era of verbal violence, we will seek to create a different way, a different kind of community. This dream is what the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. called the beloved community. As we move through Jesus' teachings, we will do so in conversation with the principles of nonviolence that Reverend Dr. King so brilliantly defined. Having looked through the plan for this entire series, I think Pastor Josh has created probably one of his most brilliant sermon series, and I really hope that you will tune in for all 7 weeks. Of course, as I double-check this morning, I am not Pastor Josh. So consider me the sort of opening act. Because before we can even get to Jesus' paradigm-shifting sermon, we begin by hearing what happened right before that sermon as Jesus recruited his first followers. Because if we're going to seek Jesus' way of nonviolence and love, we first must decide if we're going to follow him at all. And that's the same decision that Simon, Andrew, James, and John had. Now, I don't know what these fishermen knew about Jesus when they encountered him that day. I suspect very little, other than his message of repentance and that the kingdom of heaven was near. I mean, there was no social media. There were no news outlets to start spreading the word about any of his life up to that point. They didn't have the privilege of the time and New Testament canon to piece together anything about Jesus like we do. To them, outside of Old Testament prophecies, he was just a guy who showed up with an interesting proclamation. And yet, we hear that they immediately jumped up and followed him. This means that the state of their world was such that they were ready for something, anything new. The kingdom they lived in, the way it operated, wasn't working for most anybody, and they believed, or at least they hoped, that Jesus was going to offer something better, and they wanted in. Which means they were already more like Jesus than they might have known. Because Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, says the beginning of Jesus' mission itself was in response to the state of the world. If you catch the very first line of our text, we find that Jesus began his public ministry as a reaction to the arrest of John the Baptist. He saw how things go for those who try to share God's good news and are then considered a threat to the empire, and he refused to let that be the only way of the world. And so Jesus started by calling these first followers, and then right after that, the end of Matthew 4, started healing and curing people. Not surprisingly, more folks showed up in droves. And so Jesus looked around and realizing the crowd that surrounded him, he went to higher ground so everybody could see and hear him, and he began to teach about God's kingdom. And we call that teaching from chapters 5 through 7 in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. Now, when Jesus shared that sermon, his words changed the world, literally. Those words are his most challenging, but also the most essential heart of his message. And so we will take a look at those words, that Sermon on the Mount, over the coming weeks to see how we too might be changed and might continue the work of changing the world. But like Simon and Andrew and James and John and those crowds, we are only ready to hear and receive the Sermon on the Mount if we are following Jesus. We are only ready to work on living out those principles of nonviolence and loving our enemy if we are focusing our eyes and our energy in the right place toward Jesus, our model and our leader. Are we ready to follow Jesus? And what does that actually mean, following Jesus? Because it seems overall in American Christianity that somewhere along the line, the church began to believe that following Jesus is more about what we say than what we do. For many in our culture, the most important part is making sure that we scream very loudly so that people know we are Christian, quoting Bible verses to prove that God is on our side, telling people what they have to believe, and trying to prove that our understanding of Scripture, our understanding of God's dream is the right one, and everyone else is wrong. But Jesus weirdly didn't actually seem all that interested in what people said or even what they believed. He didn't ask anybody to recite doctrines. He was interested in how they moved through their communities and whether or not their everyday lives were transformed by the salvation that God's love brings. When Jesus talked about living out the kingdom of heaven, it didn't involve drawing lines in the sand or shouting out absolutes. It involved actions like serving, feeding, healing, welcoming, touching, helping, crossing boundaries, walking alongside, encouraging, listening, reconciling, and showing compassion. And those gifts of love in action were meant to be offered to everyone, not just those who fully agreed with one another. As Pastor Josh said in his article about this series, following Jesus means laying aside our own personal agendas and grievances for the sake of loving our neighbor and our enemy. And this is where Jesus' message of repentance comes in. To repent literally just means to turn around. It was an invitation to turn away from one thing and turn toward something else. The fishermen had to lay down their nets to follow Jesus. They had to turn and walk towards something new. They didn't stop being who they were, but there were certain things that they had to leave behind to physically follow Jesus. Nets, boats, occupations, for some, family. And so it is with us as we follow Jesus in his kingdom way, we can't also follow the ways of our culture. We must repent. We must turn in order to follow. We don't stop being ourselves or having our gifts, our passions, our hopes, but we do have to lay some old things down to walk in a new direction. The parts of this world, of our culture, that disciples are asked to repent from are things like whispering behind each other's backs, holding grudges, hate speech, internet trolling, name-calling, to name just a few. We can't physically walk toward those and Jesus at the same time, so we have to choose which one we claim as our leader. This, the Ephesians text tells us, is how we will begin to find unity. When we lead a life worthy of the calling to which we have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Because there is one body, one Spirit, just as we were called to the one hope of our calling, one Lord. When we are following the same one Lord, we will become beloved community. We might follow in slightly different styles, like with different skills and different areas of justice work, but we will never be following in different directions. As we will hear in the Sermon on the Mount, as we turn from the ways of the world, we will all be turning toward the same things: reconciliation, love, forgiveness, humility, and a life of service. And this will, make no mistake, take everything we've got. But it has to be worth it, doesn't it? Unlike Jesus' first disciples, we have the luxury of knowing already who Jesus was and what he was inviting them into. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to wait and see if his way is worth it. We have seen the kingdom of this world, of our culture, and I think we can all confidently say that it is not working. Amen? We already know Jesus' way is better, even if it's more difficult. And like those first disciples, we are still invited to be part of it, to be part of something different, something better, something this world desperately needs. We get to fish for people, invite them in, and help make a change. It is thrilling. It is terrifying. It is hopeful. And if you're worried that it's just too late for you in your own heart or in this culture we live in, that we're just in too deep and there's no way this ship could ever turn around, the Jesus that we know says it is never too late. There's always new grace, fresh hope, the promise of new life again tomorrow. Because the truth is, we are going to mess up all along the way, but we are loved and we are strengthened for the journey. We are forgiven every time we fall short. We are always encouraged to try again. Because God, unlike our culture, refuses to treat any of us as enemies, to scapegoat us, or to leave us behind. No matter our failings, God will never, ever treat us accordingly. Jesus continues to walk toward a new horizon, and every day we wake up, we have the option of following him toward it. And so, my friends, I invite you to join us through this sermon series on the Mount to follow Jesus on a wild, scary, beautiful, life-saving adventure to love our enemies and change the world. Amen. Would you pray with me? God, we give you thanks that you showed up to those first fishermen and invited them to follow, and that you show up still, inviting us towards something better. We thank you that you lead the way, that we don't have to chart that course. You go ahead of us, simply inviting us to follow. Give us courage and strength to see something better ahead of us and to run toward it. In Jesus' name, amen.